From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today, we continue this series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Dr. Cairns will be with us in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
Our text for this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 51. Strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. On this account the faces of the Lord's people were covered with shame, for it was a terrible thing that men should intrude into the holy place reserved for the priests alone. Everywhere about us we see like cause for sorrow. How many ungodly men are now educating with the view of entering into the ministry? How fearful it is that ordinances should be pressed upon the unconverted, and that among the more enlightened churches of our land there should be such laxity of discipline. If those who hear this devotional shall all take this matter before the Lord Jesus this day, He will interfere and avert the evil which else will come upon His church. To adulterate the church is to pollute a well, to pour water upon fire, to sow a fertile field with stones. May we all have grace to maintain in our own proper way the purity of the church as being an assembly of believers and not an unsaved community of unconverted men. Our zeal must, however, begin at home. Let us examine ourselves as to our right to eat at the Lord's table. Let us see to it that we have on our wedding garment, lest we ourselves be intruders in the Lord's sanctuaries. Many are called, but few are chosen. The way is narrow, and the gate is straight. Oh, for grace to come to Jesus aright, with the faith of God's elect! He who smote Uzzah for touching the ark is very jealous of his two ordinances. As a true believer, I may approach them freely. As an alien, I must not touch them, lest I die. Heart-searching is the duty of all who are baptized or come to the Lord's table. Search me, O God, and know my way. Try me, and know my heart.
Me and move this fire in need and I.
One of the chief characteristics of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was the preeminent place given to the Bible. The Reformers' motto was, "The Bible alone, the religion of the Protestants." Men such as Martin Luther and John Knox insisted that the Holy Scriptures contain everything necessary for Christian faith and practice. It is important for believers in the 21st century to understand the central significance of the Bible in daily living and in the battle for spiritual truth. Let the Bible Speak is making available free of charge a booklet called The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, published by the Trinitarian Bible Society. To obtain your copy, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, you may simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, and we'll be delighted to provide it. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Alan Cairns continues his exposition of Romans chapter 12 as he brings the next portion of a message entitled, Serving with a Savor of Christ. The theme of the chapter is the Christian's response to the gospel. Paul began by exhorting believers to present their bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is their reasonable service. Dr. Cairns is urging believers to serve the Lord, remembering what Christ has done for them. They should seek to show that love to others by the way they live. We're called upon to apply the Bible's teachings to every area of life, whether in the church or among unbelievers. Paul reminds God's people that the gifts they have are bestowed by God's grace, and no one should look down on another who does not have the same gifts. The apostle spent the majority of the epistle explaining the gospel. Now he shows that the gospel should govern every aspect of the believer's life. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, serving with a savor of Christ.
People have bought into the devil's lie, I cannot think very well because I'm not educated. I can't think very well, I never learned theology. I can't think very well because I don't have much brain power. Let me tell you, for the thoughts that are most important, it is not the intellect that most produces sane Christian thinking. It is faith. And I want you to see that. Now, of course, God can use intellect, and I do not despise it. I thank God for men whom He has raised up with the gift of gigantic intellect. When I read a John Calvin, I am delighted that God raised such a man in the church. We owe a lot under God. When I read Paul, I thank God for this consecrated intellect. But what Paul is saying is this, and you've only got to look around the scientific community today to prove it. You know, the greatest fools in the world are the greatest intellects. Absolute fools. We have men who know every law of the physical sciences, or apparently so. They have it all at their fingertips. They can lose you in a welter of big words. You haven't a clue what they're talking about. They are so wonderfully adept in human knowledge. They have gigantic intellects, but they're fools. They haven't thought a sane thought in their lives, because every thought is posited on the denial of God. And the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You see, it's faith. It's believing the gospel that produces great thinking, sane thinking, right thinking. And if God has given you great intellect, make sure that intellect is subject to the faith of the gospel. And if God hasn't given you great intellect, thank God you can still think through the gospel. Never forget, both Hodge and Alexander, great Princeton theologians, Lord Kelvin, one of the greatest men of science Britain ever produced, one of the pioneers in working out the laws of thermodynamics, the most fundamental of all physical laws. They all agreed in this in one way or another, saying, the greatest thing I have ever known, the greatest truth I have ever discovered, is that God loves me. Christ died for me. And I am saved by faith in Him. That's seeing thinking by the faith of the gospel. Now, Paul is working out the details in Romans. I'm not going to go through all these verses, but you'll see he talks about prophecy. That's not only foretelling the future, but it's preaching. It's foretelling. Forthtelling, should I say. And it must be scriptural. You'll see that prophecy must be according to the proportion of faith. The word proportion is the word analogy. The word faith has the definite article in front of it. It's according to the analogy of the faith. And let me cut to the quick here. There's a lot of discussion about this. But I think incontrovertibly what Paul is saying is, when I get up to preach, when I get up to interpret this Bible, when anybody gets up to interpret this Bible, you interpret it according to the analogy of the faith. In other words, you are not interpreting any part of Scripture correctly if you interpret it to contradict the general teaching of Scripture on the same subject. There are people who do that all the time. They fasten some obscure statement. They twist it according to their own twisted imagination. And they force upon it a meaning that is an absolutely clear contravention of the general tenor of the teaching of Scripture on that subject. Paul is saying there is an analogy of the faith. There is a broad principle of truth laid down, subject by subject, in the Word of God. And for you to interpret any particular text or passage against the general trend of Scripture, the general meaning of Scripture, is a misinterpretation. You prophesy according to the analogy of the faith. In other words, the preaching must be scriptural. Then he goes on to ministry in various aspects. And the ministry in all its aspects must be sincere. The key to it all in verse 9 is love. Let love be without dissimulation. In other words, it's got to be more than an act. The word without dissimulation simply means without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. Stop acting like you love God's people and start really loving them. That's what he's saying. Stop talking about loving God's people. Stop criticizing others for not loving God's people. But go and love them yourself. Let love be without dissimulation. You remember how John put it in 1 John 3:18? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So love must be true. It also must be tender. And that's what verses 10 through 13 are all about. This love must affect every aspect of our relationship with the saints. Be kindly affectioned one to another. What he's saying, and I'll go down these verses very quickly. You follow them in your Bible. What he's saying, as regards brotherly love, be family affectioned. Treat the church as your family. As regards honor and respect, let each take the lead. That's what he's saying. In honor preferring one another, you would think that meant you have to be humble. Let somebody else have more honor than you. Now that's good, that's true, but that's not what Paul was saying. Paul is saying, in regard to this matter of honor or respect, let each take the lead. What does that mean? It means you go before to give an example and set a standard. If you want to be respected, then show respect. If you want to be honored, be honorable, and show honor. As regards diligence, be not slothful. As regards your attitude, be fervent. As regards the Lord, be His slave. As regards hope, rejoice in the prospects that the Lord has set before you. As regards tribulation, which comes to us all, endure it. As regards prayer, continue steadfastly in it. As regards the needs of the saints, be generous. As regards hospitality, pursue it. That is, seek the opportunity to practice it. Now, I've run through those very quickly. But you know, in those things from verse 10 through verse 13, Paul is giving you an encapsulated, abbreviated, but very concentrated lesson in how the body of Christ is intended to operate. Now let me caution you. Every Christian should be a working part of a working body. Number two, when you are a working part of that working body, keep your part as healthy as you can by faith in Christ and communion with Him. Number three, make sure you are continuing to contribute your share to the working of the whole body. Number four, vitally important, be very, 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 and add as many varies as you can get in before midnight. Careful about anything that cuts you off and isolates you from the working body of Christ. We're not individuals anymore. How do we respond to the gospel? Oh, we're separated unto God. We're separated from the world. But we yield ourselves in service among the saints. And then perhaps the most difficult of all, and this is the latter part of the chapter, from verse 14 onwards, you yield yourself as a savor of Christ among sinners. And this is the height, I think, of selflessness and yieldedness to Christ. You know, sinners are not, they're often not easy to live with. They're not easy to work with. Some of you are finding this in the workplace. Their language is rotten. There's backstabbing. There's every vile and filthy scheme going on. The workplace is not an easy place for a Christian. Sinners may persecute you, they may curse you, may do evil against you, they may fight with you. But Paul commands that when you're faced with such things, you should allow the gospel to govern your reaction. Now, we all know the natural reaction of the flesh. And again, I can speak from experience here. Anybody who's Irish, North or South, if you want an even worse example of this than I, talk to Aaron Dunlop, for he's very much more carnal than this. But I suspect the Irish aren't the only ones. You talk about somebody getting their temper up, you get their Irish up. Well, it's true, we have it. The red-headed ones are the worst, but we have it. Yeah, but we're not the only ones that have it. We all know that reaction of the flesh. You hit me and I'm going to hit you back. You hurt me and I'm going to hurt you worse. I knew a man spent 25 years of his life. This was a professing Christian. Got into a backslidden, bitter state. 25 years of his life ruined. Waiting for the day when he could get his own back. Ruined his life, and unless God has intervened in the meantime, damned his family, for they never saw any Christ in that home. Paul is saying here, listen, our reaction has got to be different. He's saying you live by the gospel. If you believe the gospel, then whatever sinners do, there is a way for you to react to them. His words reflect those of Christ himself. When in Matthew 5, 44 and 45, he said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And I'm going to let you into a secret. And I've had to prove this myself. When you get bitter against somebody, be he saved or unsaved, you get bitter against somebody, it starts to eat you up, destroys your own fellowship with God. It stops you laboring in the body of Christ the way you ought to labor. And you may say, well, I can't help it. I've been there. I know that feeling. But I want to tell you an invariable answer. When you start praying for the people who have despitefully used you, your bitterness melts like snow before 100-degree rays of sunshine. Can't live. You cannot be bitter against people that you're praying for. You ever stop and think of that? And I'm not saying, Lord, I'm praying, get that rascal right. I'm saying leave that to the Lord and come and pray for him. If he's not saved, pray for his salvation. If he is saved, pray that God will bless him. Bless his home. Bless his family. Bless his business. Bless his witness. Pray for him. And I find that when you can pray for a man, you can't be bitter. But while you're bitter, not only can you not pray for him, you can't pray, period. And that's a serious thing for any Christian. Now verse 21 gives you the overall rule. Be not overcome of evil. Don't let evil overcome you. Rather, overcome evil with good. And the verses in between, 14 through 20, they tell you in detail how it all works out.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.